If you enjoyed this episode of the LDS Liberty Show, check out our other episodes and articles at ldsliberty.org, and don't forget to sign up for our periodic email newsletter at ldsliberty.org/newsletter.
LDS Liberty is produced by liberty-loving members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Any views expressed herein, despite their firm foundation of doctrine and logic, are not to be taken as the official position of the Church, nor of Church authorities. Even when we are spot on.
Welcome to LDS Liberty, where we advance the cause of liberty in light of the restored gospel. This is JC and Jeremy here with you.
At LDS Liberty, we believe that if you have a physical body, then you've already promised to support the agency of your fellow man. We believe that our God-given rights are an integral part of the plan of salvation. We seek to inspire Latter-day Saints to be like Captain Moroni, who said, "I seek not for power, but to pull it down. I seek not for the honor of the world, but for the glory of my God and the freedom and welfare of my country."
All right. We have a very special show for you. I'm sitting in the office of Rod Meldrum. So him and I are together, and Jeremy's by his lonesome. Rod Meldrum, let me tell you about him. And 4 weeks ago, Rod, I scoffed at your work. And we're going to talk on the show about how it's relevant to the mission of LDS Liberty. But just a little intro about Rod here. Rod Meldrum is a researcher, author, and national lecturer on the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon, its historical efficacy, and the scriptural and physical evidences that have recently been discovered indicating North America as the location where its epic history may have played out. His highly referenced and comprehensive research, as shared in live presentations and educational materials, has created a swelling movement within the church, according to Seth Perry of the Martin Mary Center, which is the Institute for Advanced Research in All Fields of the Study of Religion at the University of Chicago Divinity School, as published in their publication, Sightings. So a lot of you have heard about the Heartland theory of Book of Mormon geography, and I want to elicit some patience on the part of LDS Liberty listeners, because as it stands, I've already had some conversations with current listeners, and it's an uphill battle. But you know what? They haven't read your book, Rod. They haven't watched your DVDs or any of the YouTube videos yet. And still, I think I make a good case for them. So some of them are like, "Oh, you got a point." But 4 weeks ago, I thought that the Book of Mormon, with every fiber of my being, I thought the Book of Mormon took place in Mesoamerica. And that not only was I pleased to find out about your work and excited about it, but it's got some interesting implications for understanding liberty out of the Book of Mormon. So, Rod, what did I miss in your bio?
Well, that's pretty much it. I think your reaction and the reaction of others of your listeners is pretty common, actually. Most Latter-day Saints have kind of had the impression, because of a lot of different things, that the Book of Mormon may have happened down in Central America. And at first blush, usually when they're first introduced to this, they're kind of going, "Oh, come on, wait a minute." Of course it happened down in Central America. But it's interesting because that over the last 3 years, as we've gone and I've done numerous presentations all over the country and even in Canada, and the vast majority of people are a little bit skeptical at the beginning, but if they have at least somewhat of an open mind, as this research unfolds to them, it literally is in about the 98-99 percentile that after 2 or 3 hours of information going through the scriptures and going through what Joseph Smith said and then going through some of the evidences, it's literally is that it's 98% plus.
They get it,
yeah. And all of a sudden they just say, you know what, this makes so much more sense than anything we've ever seen before, because it's not starting from speculation, it's starting from basis of the scripture.
Before we get into the meat of your material, the methodology of the Mesoamerican theory versus your methodology, how is it different?
Well, it hasn't been just Mesoamerican methodology, but just actually Book of Mormon geography research in general. In fact, this is actually established by Dr. John Sorensen way back many years ago. And what he said was that if you're going to conduct research on Book of Mormon geography, the first thing you must do is to take the approximately 550 passages that are in the text of the Book of Mormon that deal with geography, things like narrow necks of land and narrow passages and distances and time frames and travel times and so forth, and try to create a hypothetical map. In other words, just take a blank sheet, essentially, and just label, okay, Zarahemla, and then what's close to there, and then try to establish a hypothetical map.
And how many of those are there?
The best estimates that we have now, it's over 150 different geographies have been proposed mm-hmm. for the Book of Mormon. And if you think about that, it's an embarrassment, to be honest with you, for the church. I mean, non-members and so forth look at that and go, you know, these silly Mormons can't even figure out what continent it's on, much less anything more definitive than that. I'm kind of reminded a little bit about the circumstances around Joseph Smith in his day. You have how many different churches, but they're all using the same set of scriptures. And we have 150 different proposed geographies for the Book of Mormon, and they range from the entire Western Hemisphere to an area that's 90 miles by 70 miles just west of the Hill Cumorah in New York. In fact, there's been even Book of Mormon geographies have been proposed in Malaysia.
Oh, boy.
Not even in America.
Malaysia.
So let's back up a little bit. Before we get into the evidences, which I find very, very fascinating, I want to talk about the very first DVD I saw called Prophecies and Promises. You gave a pitch to people as to what sort of methodology one should use in determining where the Book of Mormon took place. What is that?
Basically, the problem that I see as I looked at this situation that we have with this 150 different geographies is that why do we have that? I've been doing scientific research long enough to know that if you have a proper scientific method of conducting research, it should tend to limit the number of possible outcomes, not expand them. And what we have is an ever-expanding number of speculations about Book of Mormon geography. Number one, why is this happening? And number two, is it possible that we could actually improve on the John Sorensen method, or do we need to actually possibly replace it? And as I've thought about why is this not working, I realized something that's very important, and that is that we all know as Latter-day Saints that you have to start from a basis of truth. Something is known absolutely to be true, and then you build upon that line upon line and precept upon precept. But when you start with a speculative geography based on what you think is the interpretation in the scriptures about where narrow necks of land and so forth, does anybody know where the narrow neck of land is? No, but yet you'll find that almost every one of these geographies has started by trying to say, well, this is above, or, you know, this is north or south of a narrow neck of land.
So you basically say that your methodology is, instead of looking at the geographical clues first and then seeing if any prophet agrees with it, you start with the scriptures and the prophet Joseph Smith and then see if the geographical clues fit.
Actually, to me, the most powerful evidence that it happened in North America has to do with the scriptures themselves. And John Sorensen's method starts with the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
So why is this method not working? And I think the reason is simply this. The Book of Mormon was never meant to be a geographical primer. It wasn't written to teach geographical truths. So what was it written for? And actually that is specified here in Doctrine and Covenants in Section 3. A lot of people, you know, when you ask somebody, why do we have the Book of Mormon? They'll say, to testify of
Jesus Christ.
Okay?
Yeah.
All right. Did you know that that's not actually what Joseph Smith was told by the Lord in Doctrine and Covenants, Section 3. This is what he said in Section 3. I've got it up here so I can just look at this. And this is Doctrine and Covenants, Section 3, verses 18 through 20. It says, "And this testimony shall come to the knowledge of the Lamanites and the Lemuelites and the Ishmaelites. And for this very purpose are these plates preserved, which contain these records." The reason why the plates were preserved is this. It says, "That the promises of the Lord might be fulfilled, which he made to his people, and that the Lamanites might come to the knowledge of their fathers, and that they might know the promises of the Lord." It goes on after that. But the bottom line is the reason why the plates were preserved was so the prophecies and the promises that are in it could be preserved and actually help the remnant come back into the gospel in the latter days. Well, the big question then becomes, what are these prophecies and these promises, and who is this remnant, and where is this promised land? What we found was pretty incredible because of the fact that we have a situation where we have the prophecies actually tell us where this all took place.
I love it. It should stand to reason that if the Book of Mormon was written for the seed of Lehi, wouldn't the book itself give us some clue as to where these people live? And wouldn't the translator of the book have some inkling as to who these people are? I like what you said, and this is why I think you've got people's dander up, and they're spending countless hours of research, in quotes, trying to debunk you on the Fair LDS website, and Farms is doing it too, is because you will say, well, if we don't take the word of Joseph Smith and the scriptures he translated to give us an idea of where these people are and where the Book of Mormon took place, if we're going to dismiss what the prophet said and say, oh, he wasn't speaking as a prophet, or outright ignore things that he said under specific inspiration and even thus saith the Lord type inspiration, at what point are we going to ignore or discount the first vision, which is the very basis of our entire religion in the first place? And so people, they get mad at that. But you know what? You are absolutely right. And I will read your entire book, look at all the great pictures, all the great evidences, and I'm more and more and more convinced. But at the end of the day, no matter what, I can always go to the front of the book, and I can see these 36 points that you've outlined that are right there in the scriptures, and it lets me know that that's all I should need. It's a lesson to just listen to the scriptures.
It's not so much that the people at fair and farms and so forth don't agree with Joseph Smith or whatever, because they try to. I don't ever want to say anything about that they're misleading people, that kind of stuff, deliberately. I think they really believe it. But what's interesting is that I've found over time that a lot of them just are not familiar with this research and still take some pot shots at it without really knowing what it is that we're even, you know, indicating.
Which is what I was doing. I was taking pot shots at you, at least under my breath, before I took time to listen to you. So let's do this before we wear out the patience of LDS Liberty listeners who are staunch advocates of the Mesoamerican theory.
Can we go over a little bit?
Yeah. So what you've basically done is you have found 18 points in the Book of Mormon that define where the promised land is, and then another 18 points in the Book of Mormon that show us who the Gentiles are in regards to the context of the Book of Mormon. And the reason we're going through this, for me, is not necessarily to say, nanny nanny poo poo, this is where the Book of Mormon took place, and it's here in the scriptures. But what I find great and cool about your journey is that as you found these points, you have bumped into the message of liberty in the Book of Mormon, which is what we really like here at LDS Liberty.
Yeah.
So let's go through quickly, if you could, what are the 18 points regarding the land of promise that could help us find out where this land is?
Okay. One of the first things that we need to understand is that there are two promised lands. When I say two promised lands, that there's been many different lands that have been promised by the Lord to different things. But as far as the house of Israel is concerned, there's really only two. And actually, we know about both of these because Christ actually talks about that in the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi chapter 20 and verse 29. It says, and I will remember the covenant. And what covenant is he talking about? He's talking about the covenant that he has, that there would be a land that would be set aside specifically for the gathering of the house of Israel in the latter days. So he says, I remember the covenant which I have made with my people, and I have covenanted with them that I would gather them together in mine own due time, and I would give unto them again the land of their fathers for their inheritance, which is the land of Jerusalem, which is the promised land unto them forever. Okay. The bottom line of this one is that Jerusalem is the location of the Lord's covenant gathering place for the house of Israel in the old world. So therefore, it is a promised land. But then the Lord also, this is, again, Jesus Christ now speaking, and this is in 3 Nephi chapter 20, and this is verse 22 this time, and he says this, behold, this people will I establish in this land. You know, who's this people he's talking to or about? He's talking to the Nephites in the land Bountiful, right, here on the American continent someplace. When you read it in context, the people he's talking about is the Latter-day Gentiles. This people, meaning the Latter-day Gentiles, will I establish in this land. Well, what land is he talking about? He has to be talking about the land that he's on. If it was in Japan, for example, it wouldn't make any sense if he said this land, because of the next part of this scripture. He says, behold, this people will I establish in this land unto the fulfilling of the covenant which I made with your father Jacob, and it, meaning this land, this covenant land of where they're going to be gathered together, and it shall be a new Jerusalem. Now, the only way that that would make sense is if the Lord is literally on the lands which will one day become the new Jerusalem.
Gee, I wonder where that city will be built.
Yeah, and I wonder if we know about that. Well, that's actually Doctrine and Covenant section 84, where the Lord says, the city of New Jerusalem will be built beginning at the temple lot appointed by the finger of the Lord in the western boundaries of the state of Missouri. So we know exactly where the New Jerusalem is going to be built. That is not a question because it's been revealed by revelation directly to the prophet Joseph Smith. So that is the basis that we actually begin from. That is the crux of the matter is that once we have established where the New Jerusalem is, all these other scriptures about the New Jerusalem, like, for example, here in Doctrine and Covenants section 45, verses 66 and 67, it says, "And it shall be called the New Jerusalem, a land of peace, a city of refuge, a place of safety for the saints of the Most High God, and it shall be called Zion." So we actually build a very interesting, what I like to call scriptural chainmail. The old knights used to wear chainmail, which is much stronger than if you just have chains that have one link upon another link. This is actually multiple linking on multiple linking. And you'll see that throughout this little set of scriptures right here, and it is really powerful. We have, just very quickly, I'll just kind of go through a couple of them. Moses chapter 7, verse 62, says that it should be called Zion, a new Jerusalem. So we all know the article of faith number 10, that we believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 tribes, that Zion, the new Jerusalem, will be built upon the American continent. So when you start to look at this, we know that Missouri, USA is where the New Jerusalem is going to be built, and that is the Zion that is mentioned in these scriptures. And it also happens to be the land of promise, as you can see in Doctrine and Covenants, section 57, and verses 1 through 3. And that one, it says, "O ye elders of my church, saith the Lord your God, in this land, which is the land of Missouri, which is the land which I have appointed and consecrated for the gathering of the saints, wherefore this is the land of promise. And the place for this city of Zion," okay? And it says the independence is the center plate. So we know that this is the land of promise, according to the Lord here. And so I love this next couple of scriptures, because this is actually a double prophetic witness that is coming from the Book of Mormon. You have Ether, the prophet of the Jaredites, who is prophesying about the future New Jerusalem. And you have Moroni verifying and seconding Ether's prophecy. And this is from Ether, chapter 13, verses 4 and 6. It says, "Behold, Ether saw the days of Christ, and he spake concerning a new Jerusalem upon this land." Now, that is a really critical statement, because when it says this land in the Hebrew, that could actually be translated as the land upon which I am standing. Or in more modern English, it might be the real estate underneath my feet. When it says this land, that's a demonstrative that is being used there. And verse 6, it says, "And that a new Jerusalem should be built upon this land unto the remnant of the seed of Joseph, for which things there has been a type." So the land that Ether is on is the same land that Moroni is on, and that just happens to be the same land that the new Jerusalem is going to be on.
It makes sense.
And that's not Japan, and it's not Guatemala. It's someplace here in the heartland of North America. A couple of other little links here to this thing is in 2 Nephi chapter 1 and 5, it says, "Behold, he, notwithstanding our afflictions, we have obtained a land of promise." So it's talking about a land of promise. Again, you're going to see this multiple linking in this scripture here. It says, "A land which is choice above all other lands, a land which the Lord God has covenanted with me, that should be a land for the inheritance of my seed." What is that land again? The covenant land? The gathering place for the house of Israel in the new world? It's New Jerusalem.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Says, "This is for the inheritance of my seed. Yea, the Lord has covenanted this land unto me and to my children forever, and also all those who should be led out of other countries by the hand of the Lord." So we know that this is a choice land above all other lands. Well, as I was thinking about that, what makes a land choice?
And this is the part where I really liked where you're leading. Because
this is where it leads right into your project.
Exactly. Go ahead.
And this is from Alma chapter 46 and 17. As I was looking at what makes a land chosen, there's a lot of different things that can make a land chosen. But this one actually gives us a very good indication here. He says it would be a chosen land and the land of liberty. Did you know that 8 separate times in the Book of Mormon, they actually prophesy about a land of liberty? The other thing that's very critical in our understanding of this whole thing, you know, a lot of people are thinking, well, this must be talking about the entire, all of the Americas, North, Central, and South America. But actually, that cannot be the case because of the limitations put on this promised land based on 1 Nephi chapter 13 and 30. It says, "Nevertheless, thou beholdest that the Gentiles who have gone forth out of captivity have been lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land which is choice above all other lands, which is the land the Lord God has covenanted with my father." Again, we know that's New Jerusalem. "That his seed should have for the land of their inheritance." The bottom line of this one is it is a nation. 4 times the Book of Mormon reiterates the fact that it's a nation that would be set up, lifted up, raised up, and established in the latter days. A nation cannot be an entire hemisphere.
Right. And also, a nation can be, but not necessarily is, an entire continent. One of the few, well, actually the only one that I can think of right now that's both a nation and a continent is Australia. I guess when I first was listening to your case and watching the disc that has this information that we're talking about right now, I was like, well, could the Lord have been saying this land meaning this hemisphere versus the other hemisphere? But when you bring the element into it, not only is it this land, but it also says there will be a nation on this land. So it further specifies which part of this land.
And so there would be a nation among other nations.
Right. And this nation, compared to other nations, will be made mighty, and it will be protected from other nations. So the further you go into it, the closer you can pinpoint what land are we talking about, that is the land that Book of Mormon took place, the land where the Zion will be built, and the land of liberty, all at the same thing. So they're all synonymous, basically.
And I think it's interesting also when it talks about a land of liberty, that also helps to define it as a nation. Virtually every nation has a government. Is it a government that promotes liberty or a government that does not promote liberty?
Or at least was it founded to promote liberty in the first place before it went off?
Yeah, sure.
And so I found it very interesting. So just going over the list real quick, because I think you've made a good job of doing that chainmail thing. One is synonymous with the other, synonymous with the other, and so on. So just kind of reiterating and running down some of these items here. It says 33 times in the Book of Mormon that there is a land of promise, 20 times that it's consecrated for an inheritance of the Lord's chosen people, 14 times that it's choice above all other lands, 12 times that it's a land cursed because of wickedness, 8 times a land holy to those led to it by the Lord, 8 times a land of prosperity and security, 6 times it's a land of liberty, 5 times it'll contain the land of the New Jerusalem, 4 times land where all worship God or are destroyed, 3 times the land prepared for the Lord's people, 3 times land fortified against all other nations, 2 times land never to be brought into captivity, and it says 2 times that the land will not be governed by a king, and another 2 times it's where the sacred records will be kept, 1 time it says that it's a land where none shall molest, and 1 time that the land only for those brought by the Lord, 1 time it says it'll be the land visited by Christ, and 1 time it says the land kept from the knowledge of all other nations. So these are all of the attributes of this promised land.
Those are 18 about the land itself. What we found is that as we were looking at this, and we realized the Book of Mormon was written for its prophecies and its promises. It wasn't written for its geography. And so is it possible we can actually learn more about the where of the Book of Mormon by a study of these prophecies than we can about speculations about narrow necks of land and narrow passages? That's really where this came from. What we found is there's actually 36 prophecies, and you just went through the 18 of them that deal with the land itself, and there's another 18. It's interesting how they actually just turned out to be half and half. Half of them were about the land. The other half are about the people who would be on this promised land.
Okay. Well, before we run into that, Rod, I wanted to stop and emphasize something. And I'm a little callous sometimes against people saying, rah, 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 America, rah, rah, rah. Anything America does is great because this is America and we're the best country on earth. And I think that one thing that this list of 18 prophecies and promises about the promised land is this. Yes, it's a land blessed and prepared, and it'll be a land of prosperity, security, but it also says that all need to worship God here or will be destroyed. And for me, that tells me that those in America need to serve the Lord. And those in America need to also understand that the liberty that they seek is because of the blessings of the Lord on the land, and it comes through obedience.
So when I read through your list, Rod, number 9 right there, land where all worship God or are destroyed, jumped out to me. Kind of what JC was saying, I hear so much these days that, hey, we're America, so what we do is right because we're America, we're the promised land. But to me, that's just like the children of Israel back around the time of Christ saying, hey, we're the children of Israel. We can do whatever we want because we're blessed people. Where no, you know, it was, you know, you're the chosen people. You're the children of Israel. So you need to make even more sure that you're following the gospel, that you're following the principles, because, you know, where much is given, much is required. The same thing applies to America, right? That we live in this very blessed, special land where a lot of promises are given to us, but we need to make extra sure that we're following the gospel and, you know, living by the laws that Heavenly Father's given to us to make sure that we can continue to enjoy this land, or we're going to be destroyed, just like the Jaredites were and the Nephites eventually were.
I think it looked even back a little bit further. Why was it that the people of Jerusalem laughed and scoffed at Lehi? They knew they were the covenant people. And now you have this prophet, this crazy prophet that comes out, you know, and says, you know, the Lord's going to destroy you if you don't turn from your wicked ways. And they refuse to do that. However, the New World and the Promised Land over here has a record of the people who come here are blessed beyond measure and grow and develop into mighty civilizations. And actually, all the Lord requires of any of those people is to simply live the commandments, to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if they will not, because of the fact that this is the Promised Land, this land was set up from the very creation to have all of the resources and everything that would be necessary for prosperity to happen. And those who refuse to live the commandments will be swept off. And it has happened time and time again. And it's about to happen another time if we don't listen and learn from the history of this land. It's critical for us to understand the Book of Mormon. And, you know, when a lot of people say, well, no, wait a minute, how does this all, you know, how does this prove that the Book of Mormon happened in North America? Well, basically, the reason why I believe that it does is because whatever nation is claimed to be the Promised Land, if it's Guatemala or Mexico or the United States, whatever nation it is must, I repeat, must qualify in every single one of these 36 prophecies for the Book of Mormon, or it can't be considered. So if any of these don't apply to that nation in these latter days, then you have to dismiss it or disqualify it as being a possible location. I mean, does anybody here in this listening audience really believe that Guatemala is a nation above all other nations, the mighty Gentile nation that is 8 times referred to as the land of liberty? I mean, come on. I mean, does anybody really think that's not the United States?
Or Mexico, right? Same thing with Mexico.
But maybe they're talking about Mexico here. You know, they saw our day. They knew it was going to happen.
Right.
And then when you combine that with the fact that the only time in recorded human history that we know that the Lord said that he prepared men for the exact purpose of establishing any nation, it was the founding fathers of this nation. It wasn't the founding fathers of Guatemala. It wasn't the founding fathers of Mexico or Peru or Brazil. It was the founding fathers of the United States of America when he says that he reserved these men for the very purpose of establishing this nation. If you think about this, this is not really a new concept that the United States is somehow special. It doesn't mean that we as Americans are somehow better than anybody else. But I can tell you this, and this is just a personal belief of mine, but I believe that the establishment of this nation is actually a fundamental and critical part in God's plan of salvation for his children. This plays a role in human history that has been set up from the very beginning. I mean, if you think about it, this is where everything began in the Garden of Eden. Yeah. This is where everything is going to end at Adamandayaman. This is the nation where the gospel was in fact restored. This is the gathering place of Israel in the latter days. These have always been sacred lands. Why would the Lord then take his people to another location other than this promised land? So when you look at the prophecies are definitive because either we believe the prophecies or we don't. And if the prophecies are correct, then whatever nation we're going to say, if you want to say it's Guatemala, then as we go through these prophecies, you have to say, okay, does Guatemala fit every one of these definitions? Or can it qualify? And I think what you'll find, like 99% of everybody else that reads this, including people who are from Central America and so forth, they understand. When I've talked to Hispanic people and so forth that have listened to this research, many of them go, you know what, we get it. In fact, I was up in Canada, up in British Columbia, Canada, doing a presentation up there, and we had, you know, 200 or so Canadian saints, and I was a little bit apprehensive because, you know, it sounds a little bit like rah-rah USA here. But after I got done with the presentation, I said, you know what, this isn't me speaking. This is the Lord speaking. If it's politically incorrect, I'm sorry, but this is what the Lord says. The Lord has covenant people and has covenant lands. If you can't accept that, then I'm sorry. You know, but when I talked to these wonderful Canadian saints up there, several of them came up afterwards, and they said, you know what, Brother Meldrum, we get it. We understand. As goes the United States, so goes Canada. If the United States goes down, Canada will go down with it, and probably the rest of the world.
Hopefully we continue that fight. So I wanted to hit another point, a few more points that you have in here on the 18 prophecies and promises regarding this land. So number 11, you state three times in the Book of Mormon, this land is going to be fortified against all other nations.
Yeah,
so
absolutely.
I think that's a very important key to remember that, you know, there was a great talk given by President Spencer W. Kimball, The False Gods We Worship, where he says too often we worship basically the military and the military might, and we forget to worship God, where it's God who's truly going to protect us. So we need to make sure it's him that we're worshiping, and by worshiping him, then that's how we're going to remain safe and free and with liberty in this country. So it should be – worshiping God should be our primary objective. And so I love that you know, you pulled that out, that that can be found three times in the Book of Mormon, that as long as we're following the covenant, following the gospel, keeping our covenants, then we will be protected against all other nations because Heavenly Father will be doing that for us.
And I think probably many of us are aware of how that actually has been fulfilled to some extent in the establishment of this nation. Most of us probably know about the time when the French sent an entire armada, over 100 ships. They were coming with the express intent of burning down the colonies. This nation should never have happened. When you think about it, here we have a bunch of ragtag farmers, essentially, and they take on not just one, but both of the superpowers of their day, France as well as England, and come out on top of both. Are you familiar with this story?
Yep, John Adams told
it. Yeah, mm-hmm. About how, you know, the French ships came, and we have Reverend John Prince was up on the pulpit of the Old South Church,
mm-hmm.
and he got up, and they knew they were doomed. Mm-hmm. You know, they had nothing to fight this armada. And so he got up and basically just said, "Lord, it's in your hands." And he says, "Bring a mighty wind," or something to that effect. And it was just, I mean, it was so amazing to actually read his words. But as soon as he got through with his prayer, the winds kicked up and actually it hit the church so hard that it actually rang the bell in the belfry. And they took that as a sign. And he said, he raised his hands way above his head. And he said, "We hear thee, Lord. We hear the answer to thy prayers. The winds are coming." Well, it wasn't until about a week and a half after that when they found out what really happened. There was a wind squall that happened out in the Atlantic Ocean that was so bad that it actually sank over half of the French armada. Over half of the ships were sunk. The ones that remained turned around and started to limp back to France. It was so bad that the admiral actually committed suicide on the way back because he couldn't face the King of France.
Wow.
Explaining how he had just lost half of the entire French armada and he never even fired a shot.
Yeah.
I mean,
that's an awesome story.
When you look at that, or you take a look at, you know, George Washington crossing over in fog and they couldn't see him, and so forth. I mean, how the winds blew the wrong way for the British ships and then blew the smaller boats of those who were trying to retreat with General Washington and so forth. The Lord has literally preserved this land and this nation time and time again.
That is an awesome story. Let's go ahead and, Rod, how did you want to go about covering the other 18 points, defining who the Gentiles are? Because, like you said, it's only half of the great story you're telling on this one page in the book here. So,
well, basically, when it talks about the Gentiles, you have to identify who the Gentiles are. And actually, in the Kirtland Temple dedication, Joseph Smith actually identifies himself as a Gentile. And essentially, the Gentiles are people, by definition, it would be people who are coming from other lands that are non-believers. And actually, as it turns out, most of the quote-unquote Gentiles who were coming over from Europe were in fact Ephraimites, coming from the lineage of Ephraim, over here to join with the Manasseh lineage that came over with the Book of Mormon people.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because I think a lot of people, when they read about Gentiles in the Book of Mormon, I think that since a lot of members of the church know, well, I'm an Ephraimite, I'm a Manassehite, I'm not a Gentile, that a lot of these promises and prophecies and stipulations even and warnings specifically to the Gentiles don't apply to them. But the Lord is talking specifically to us when he's talking about who the Gentiles are.
You'll actually see that as we kind of go through this. So as I go through these other 18 prophecies about the Gentiles, I want you to think to yourself, each of you as a listener, think to yourself, who is this? Who is this being talked about? So, for example, 13 times in the Book of Mormon, it talks about Gentiles who are going to scatter and afflict the remnant. And where did this actually occur? Yes, all of the native peoples around the Americas were scattered to some extent. But if you think about it, the Maya civilization in Central America, the people who occupy those lands today are primarily Mayan. In other words, they're on their lands. But I had the opportunity to speak to a group of over 100 Native American, Cherokee Nation people at a gathering last spring. And I'll tell you what, if you talk to the Native Americans in North America, they'll tell you, you know what, we are the ones who were driven. We were the ones who were driven like cattle off of our lands, and we're still not on our lands. We'll probably never be back on our lands again. They have literally been scattered and afflicted. 10 times in the Book of Mormon it says that that these Gentiles are going to bring forth a marvelous work and a wonder. What was that?
Well, it didn't happen in Guatemala.
Well, that's the Book of Mormon. The coming forth of the Book of Mormon, and that, no question about where that happened. It happened in New York. 9 times it says the Gentiles are going to be shown mercy and receive the gospel. That's where the gospel is going to happen. The 6 times it says that the Gentiles are going to be those who bring the gospel to the remnant. Well, where did the vast majority of missionaries, even to this day, come from?
Not Guatemala.
They're not coming from Guatemala. That's right. All right.
No offense against Guatemalans. Yeah, I don't want to think I have a vendetta out there. Yeah, but it's in the United States, though.
Yeah, and that's one thing. We don't want to have people thinking that that we're somehow against Hispanics or people from Central and South America. We are not. They are some of the most humble, wonderful people, and they embrace the gospel faster than most people on this planet. But just because they're humble and teachable does not make them Lamanites or the descendants of the Book of Mormon people.
Exactly.
You know, that there's a lot of people who are, it's primarily a matter of being humble and teachable. Anyway, so here we have 5 times it says that the Gentiles are going to obtain this land for their inheritance. That's very interesting because it was originally given to the house of Israel, Manasseh, and the Book of Mormon people. But when they became wicked, the Lord's going to give it to somebody else. But guess who he's going to give it to?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles, who are Ephraimites. They're going to obtain this land for a land of their inheritance. 4 times it says the Gentiles are going to be blessed, and they're going to prosper on this land. In the listening audience here, how many of you have been to Guatemala? Is that a land of prosperity and security, as we talked about when it talked about this land? I was on a tour with a group of people. We went down there. I was a tour host, and I said, I'm not going to lie to people. I'm just going to we talked about symbolism and all kinds of things, and we went down and we saw, Chichen Itza and Progreso and Tulum and so forth. And then on the way back on the cruise ship, I said, now, would anybody like to know anything about the evidences of the Book of Mormon in North America? And I said, there is? And I said, yeah. And in 3 hours of doing a presentation for the entire group that was with us going down to Central America, every single one of them said, you know what, this makes so much more sense. And one of the big factors was, as we drove through the streets of these cities down in Central America, southern Mexico and on the Yucatan Peninsula, when it came down to the number of times where it said that 8 times the Book of Mormon talks about it would be a land of prosperity and security, there's a lady that was there on the tours. It's been a 3rd time she's been down there, and she looked up at me and she said, this is no land of prosperity or security. And it is a sad thing to see. The vast majority of people there still live in homes with dirt on their floors. Many people down there will never own a car in their lifetime. They ride their bikes everywhere. It is poor. So we have, so they're going to be blessed and prosper on the land. They're going to become a mighty nation. The Gentiles are not going to remain in blindness. They're going to have the fullness of the gospel laid out for them. It says the Gentiles are going to come out of captivity to this land. Where did people actually come out of captivity to the promised land?
Right, and I really like that. I wanted to stop there because I was thinking to myself when I first heard your material, I was like, well, maybe some of the people in Hispanic countries, the conquistadores, who knows what sort of situations they left in Europe, but the fact of the matter is, it's not that they were really coming out of captivity. If anything, they came to captivate others.
Yeah, they did.
And so it's not like they were looking for freedom. They were looking for wealth, and in order to get that wealth, they had to enslave people to dig it out of the earth for them. So
if you think about it, most of the explorers were not coming out of captivity. The people who came out of captivity were those who were actually in the jail cells of Europe for one simple reason, because they would not bow to the dictates of a king who was dictating their religion to them, the Anglican Church. They refused to bend to that, and so they were thrown in jail. They were just happy to get rid of them out of the jails and send them to America to get rid of these people who would not conform. And the only reason why they were not conforming is because they wanted to be able to worship God the way that they believed they should worship God. So they came to the Americas. They came to the United States. Primarily, that's who the colonists were. And there's been a number of prophets who have talked about these people who came out of captivity to this land. And every time they're talking about it, they're talking about the pilgrims and the colonists in the United States of America. So number 10, twice it says in the Book of Mormon that the Gentiles are going to be upon this land are going to be protected by God. They're going to establish a land of liberty. They say that twice more. So there's six times it talks about the land of liberty being the land. And here's twice it says that it's going to be established by these Gentiles. Twice it says Gentiles are going to become multitudes on the land. They're going to not destroy the remnant. That's another key factor. In fact, it says that they will become like nursing fathers and nursing mothers unto the remnant. And that is exactly what has been happening. And it says the Lord's servants are going to be among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to bring forth other books of truth. I love this, number 16. Twice it says that the mother Gentiles are going to battle against these immigrant Gentiles. Well, where did that happen?
It happened several times over here. Yeah.
That's right. We had the French and the British going against these immigrants. And then here we have the church is established among these Gentiles, and Gentiles are going to bring the Bible to the remnant. Now, I understand that there are a number of these that other nations can qualify for. For example, being afflicted and scattered, people being brought out of captivity and so forth. But it's the totality of it that gives it the strength. Yes, many of these other nations can qualify in certain areas, okay, but what nation can qualify in all of them? That is the big question, and that is the definitive answer.
Well, my question, Rod, is why does the Book of Mormon refer to us as Gentiles rather than Ephraimites?
Because essentially Gentiles, when I mentioned about the definition of that before, it's basically people who have lost the true gospel.
Okay.
Okay, and they're coming from other lands. They knew that these Gentiles, at that point in time, they had taken the true gospel of Jesus Christ and had gone into the dark ages, essentially.
Okay.
And so they knew that they would be coming out of this darkness. Because you've got to remember that both Lehi and Nephi and a couple of others in the Book of Mormon, they saw our day. They saw the whole thing laid out for them.
Okay.
And so they knew it was going to happen.
And I would probably add that regardless of how many of us have entered into the covenant and could claim that we're Ephraimites or Israelites because of that, regardless of our ancestry, we're essentially a Gentile nation. You know, the Western world, Western civilization is a Gentile civilization. Our learning, our traditions, our history, our background, it's in the Gentile context, meaning not of Israel. And so that's why they would probably have referred to us as a Gentile nation. To Jew who wrote it, Nephi, a Jew, would look at anyone who wasn't a Jew and say, yeah, they're Gentiles. So, yeah.
That's right.
Good answer. I've wondered that before, so thanks.
Going back to the Gentiles, I ask myself, when people read these 36 prophecies and promises regarding the land of promise and the Gentiles who will form a nation on this land of promise, I think about what I want people to walk away with. I hope people walk away with an increased desire to serve the Lord, knowing that as we serve the Lord and as we look forward to building Zion, that the cause of liberty will be advanced as well. But I see you open up a scripture there, Rod. Did you want to share a scripture there with us?
When Jeremy asked about the scripture in regard to who the Gentiles are, mm-hmm. and so forth, and how Joseph Smith actually mentioned that, I was just going to bring that one up because it's in section 109. And it says, now these were, and this is, by the way, by revelation, according to the prophet Joseph Smith, in section 109, it says, according to the prophet's written statement, this prayer was given to him by revelation. And this is what he says. He says, now these words, O Lord, we have spoken before thee concerning the revelations and commandments which thou hast given unto us who are identified with the Gentiles. That's a pretty clear statement. And if you think about that, it's interesting when the Lord said that Book of Mormon would come forth unto the Gentiles. Interesting to note that Joseph Smith, number one, he identifies himself as a Gentile. And number two, he actually comes from people who came out of captivity. His great-great-great-grandfather, Robert Smith, was actually an indentured servant when he came over to America. So he was literally basically a slave in that sense as an indentured servant until he actually could buy his freedom when he got over here. And then through that lineage came the actual individual, Joseph Smith, who would actually translate the record.
So literally, not only will the Gentiles come out of captivity, but the Gentile who translated the Book of Mormon is a descendant of someone who was captive. That is awesome.
I have one final question for you, Rod. Back to this land again, regarding the 18 promises, prophecies and promises. There, in the Book of Mormon, it states that this is a land where none shall molest. So basically, we're a nation where, you know, no other nations would ever bother us or would ever come to try to do us harm. But we've moved into an area.
So long as we are righteous.
And that's the point I wanted to make, is we've moved into an area where there are other nations that are starting to bother us, others who are, you know, starting to attack us.
Since the Revolutionary War, how many wars have been fought on our land?
Right. We had the Civil War, which is fought on our land, which was
That was us fighting
ourselves.
Among ourselves.
But we were attacked in World War II, right, by the Japanese, correct?
Right. But those were not wars, per se. Those were single acts of terrorism. The only time when that happened was not even on the continental United States. You know, it was over in Hawaii.
Right.
As far as the Second World War and Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. But if you think about it, none shall molest. As I look at that, I go, you know what? We have really been blessed. We have been involved in a number of wars, and yet none of them have actually been fought on our soil as far as the continental 48 lower states.
Right. But that blessing only holds true, like you stated, as long as we follow the principles of the gospel, right? As long as we make Jesus Christ our king. But the minute that we start, you know, throwing him aside and making other things our king, then that promise no longer holds. We will start to be molested and we will start to be bothered.
And another thing I find is interesting is if you consider the Book of Mormon as a type and shadow of future events, who came in and wiped out the Jaredites themselves? And who came in and wiped out the Nephites? It was their own family. Where is our greatest danger going to come from here in the United States today? It's going to come from within. It's going to be presidents or people who are going to be trying to defy labor against capital, capital against labor, rich against poor, everything that they can to try to divide us rather than unite us. And that, I think, is a profound understanding coming from the Book of Mormon. Nobody can defeat this nation if we are righteous. It can't be done. It is going to come from internal aspects. That's where the liberty aspect comes in. That is the reason why we, as Latter-day Saints, have a responsibility to actually devote time and energy and fight for freedom and liberty. If you think about this for just a second, is it possible that we can become like our Father in heaven and know what he does if we don't have freedom to be able to make our own choices? Now, that was Satan's plan. And you have to realize Satan's plan couldn't have worked. There's no way it could have worked, because you can't learn and make decisions like our Heavenly Father makes and become like he is without freedom to be able to make your own choices and your own decisions. If somebody's making your decisions for you, you haven't learned how to become like our Heavenly Father is. That's the reason why this nation is literally an integral part of God's plan of salvation for his children.
We have to have the liberty to express that free agency so we can develop to achieve the potential that we are created for. Kind of going on what you were talking about before, because I can't help when we're talking about this land, we're talking about the Gentiles, and we're talking about how serving the Lord brings the blessings of liberty. More and more, Alma 46 has meaning to me. I'm going to read, we're talking about Captain Moroni here, and he said in 46:13, it says, "And he fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and his shields, and girded on his armor about his loins, and he took the pole which had at the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty, and he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren, so long as there should a band of Christians remain to possess the land. For thus were all the true believers of Christ who belonged to the church of God called by those who did not belong to the church. And those who did belong to the church were faithful, yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians as they were called, because of their belief in Christ who should come. And therefore, at this time, Moroni prayed that the cause of Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored." And skipping down to 18, it says, "And he said, surely God shall not suffer that we who are despised because we take upon us the name of Christ shall be trodden down and destroyed until we bring it upon us by our own transgressions." And I read that and I think about all of the fear that we pick up from watching the news and listening to political talk shows. We're so scared as a nation of all these things beyond that could harm us. But I think that we forget, as this Gentile nation that we're in, that, like you said, the biggest threat to our liberty, to our security, to our well-being, to our peace, really lies from within. And
it comes from unrighteousness.
It comes from unrighteousness. So as long as we are righteous, as long as we are faithful, we have no reason to fear. And I think that is one of the awesome messages of the Book of Mormon that we should walk away with. All geography aside, that's what we should walk away with. And before we close, Rod, and thank you for being on the show.
That's been wonderful. Thank you.
And thank you. And I want to ask you, it's my personal curiosity. I know you started this journey looking for geography.
I actually didn't originally start doing this to look at geography.
Oh, really? Okay, I didn't know that.
I just wanted to find out. I was at the LDS April conference in 2003, and there was this great big huge banner outside of the conference center, and it said on the banner, you know, of course it was anti-Mormon banner, and it said, DNA proves the Book of Mormon is false. And I happened to be working on a natural sciences textbook project with some colleagues at the time and had access to some of the top research libraries. And for my own curiosity, I just wanted to say, well, how can they say that DNA disproves the Book of Mormon? And at the time, I was somewhat familiar with the whole argument behind it, but I knew that there was going to be an answer. There has to be an answer, because I know the Book of Mormon is true. You know, a lot of people said, well, you know, why do you care about showing forth the evidence of the Book of Mormon? You know, don't you have faith? And my answer to that is, yeah, I have faith, but my testimony is not based on whether or not there's any evidence. In fact, I can care less whether we ever found any evidence for the Book of Mormon. I already know the book is true spiritually, but because I know the book is true, and because it claims to be an actual history of real people, how can we not then have absolute faith that it is a real history? And if it is, there's going to be evidence, especially when the Book of Mormon itself prophesies that there will be evidence. Like, for example, that there will be a literal seed of the house of Israel remaining on the promised land. How can we just ignore that? Seven times in the Book of Mormon, it prophesies that there would be a remnant of the house of Israel remaining on the promised land. Well, I think they're talking about a genetic remnant. As it turns out, in Central America, there is no genetic remnant. In North America, there is.
And I just want to tell LDS Liberty listeners that I love your work. We're only talking about the 36 prophecies and promises, but...
We haven't talked about Joseph Smith. We haven't talked about DNA. We haven't talked about archaeology. We haven't talked about the Phoenician expedition or metals in the Book of Mormon or the destruction around the time of Christ or the Hebrew in the Heartland, stones that have been now scientifically verified through scattering electron microscopy.
Yeah, the evidence is there.
Came out of Tennessee, carbon dates into Book of Mormon time frames, and has Hebrew written right on it. I mean, it's unbelievable.
No, Rod, I appreciate you coming on, and you've answered some questions for me that I've had in the past. I've appreciated your research, because I haven't looked into the geography, obviously, as much as you have. But, you know, I have heard the Mesoamerican theory before, but as I read through the Book of Mormon on my own and read, you know, how... You know, where it talks about how it could be a land of liberty, land of no kings, land of choice land. It didn't seem to feel right to me that this was South America. It seemed to be talking about the United States. So I'm excited to keep looking at more of your research to help me better understand, you know, some of these questions I've had in the past around the Mesoamerican theory. And it does seem to feel right to me that the Lamanites and Nephites, when it's talking about a chosen land, it was this land upon which we live. Clearly is a blessed land today, and it would only make sense that this is the land that was chosen by the Lord back in the past as well.
Just as in closing, I mentioned a couple of quick things, because the thing that really engages me and gets me excited about sharing this research are really twofold. One of them is we have been blessed. Those of us who are privileged enough to live on this promised land have a sacred obligation to uphold it. And secondly, and I've had a lot of people say, well, where it happened, it's not important to my salvation. And that may be true for those of us who have a testimony. But for those who do not yet know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it could be very much affecting their salvation. I'll give you just one quick example. I was just recently in Huntsville, Alabama.
That's my hometown, baby.
There we go. And did a presentation there. One of the families that hosted us there, this couple has raised a wonderful family. One of the sons has gone on a mission and so forth. And long story short is that this couple, the husband, refused to join the church for over 35 years. and had to do with the Book of Mormon and whether or not it was a real history. Well, he came to the presentation that I did there for about 3 hours, and then afterwards he picked up the two DVD series, and they're about 9 hours apiece, so it took him about 2 days to go through all those. And at the morning of the third day, he'd actually even read the Book of Mormon a couple times, but had never felt that comfortable enough that there was enough evidence to actually take Moroni's challenge and really ask. Well, he decided that it was time to ask. And, of course, what's going to happen if somebody asks? They're going to get an answer. And this good brother, who for 35 years has been basically with his family but kind of outside of his family to some extent in the membership of the church, he was baptized into the church 2 days before Christmas this last year.
Wow.
And that's really what this is all about. It's about giving people enough evidence that they get excited about reading the Book of Mormon. And if they'll read the Book of Mormon, then... Hallelujah.
Exactly. Hallelujah says it all, right?
That's right.
Hey, Rod, for those listeners of LDS Liberty who have had their minds opened up enough just from these 36 prophecies and promises, if they want to learn about all these things, where can they come and get that awesome DVD set or any of your other materials that you've prepared?
That website is thebookofmormonevidence.org, and by far the page that has the most time spent on it is our video gallery. We have over 80 videos. You can watch all those for free.
I did not know about that one.
There's a 5-disc series that starts off with the prophecies and promises. You can watch the entire first disc and the second disc all for free. And that has the prophecies and promises presentation. It's about an hour and a half long or so. You have to watch it in kind of segments. Also, then you have, we call it the Joseph New presentation. When you see that, if you think that the scriptural basis for this is strong, wait till you see what Joseph Smith knew. And the claims that he made, it is absolutely powerful. And then the third disc is on the DNA. The fourth disc is on correlations. We identified 25 correlations between the Mound Builder civilization in the heartland of North America and the Nephites of the Book of Mormon. And then the fifth disc is on the geography. And that goes into the more speculative things like narrow necks of land and narrow passages and distances and time and so forth. And then since that time last year, we recorded our national conference, and we had additional 9 hours, 5 new presentations, and this is some of the most...
Which are very good, by the way.
Awesome.
I enjoyed those as well.
It's all coming from non-Mormon sources, and it all supports the claims of the Book of Mormon in the most profound ways.
Out of curiosity, Rod, can any of your materials be bought on Amazon.com?
Yes, a lot of them can be. It actually helps us as far as we're concerned. We have a bookstore on the website, and it helps us a lot to continue to be able to carry on this research. You can go to the website. You'll find specials on almost all of those different things. But we have the DVDs are really pretty powerful.
Well, thanks for coming to the show tonight, Rod. I really appreciate the discussion, and you gave me some new, really good things to think about. I'd like to also thank all our listeners who've been listening to this show. I'd like to remind all of you that if you are interested in helping support the cause of what we're trying to do here, a great way to do it is whenever you make any purchases on Amazon, to get to Amazon through one of the ads on our website. It won't cost you anything more, and we'll get a small percentage of everything that you buy. This has been Jeremy
and JC,
and you've been listening to LDS Liberty.